Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, set on a lampstand. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It's sat on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Context for today's first reading is that there were people in Corinth trying to undermine St. Paul's authority because they didn't like his castigations against the various forms of debauchery there in Corinth. And so they knew that Paul had committed to coming to visit Corinth again, and he hadn't shown up. So he had gotten reports that these people were saying, if Paul can't even keep his word that he's going to return to Corinth, why would we believe him on anything else that he says? If he's not credible even in keeping his own promises, how can he be credible in keeping what God has asked him to do? So Paul wrote this letter to try to dispel those calumnies and the destruction that they were wreaking against the faith, still very young, of the believers in Corinth. So he wrote, "As God is faithful," he was swearing an oath, "our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was proclaimed to you by us, was not yes and no, but yes has been in him. For however many are the promises of God, their yes is in him." Paul was basing the ground of his own word and the Lord's word, who is always faithful. And he says something extraordinary about Jesus, that Jesus is the yes, he is the fulfillment of every single one of God's promises. However many other promises of God, their yes is in him. And therefore our capacity to pray likewise is found in him. That's why he says, "The amen from us also goes up through him to God for glory." Jesus is faithful. He is the fulfillment of all that God has helped us to long for. And therefore, we need to respond to God by first having faith in his fidelity, that he is always faithful to his covenant. And that ground is what would allow Jesus to say in the gospel, "Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no, because everything else is from the devil." Jesus wants us to be reflections of God's own yes, of God's own undying fidelity. Today in the Gospel, Jesus gives us these two characteristics of our vocation: salt and light. He says that we're called to be salt for the earth and light for the world. In our own day, so many people are egocentric. Even their relationship with God is to meet their own needs and comforts. Jesus, as soon as he's given us the Beatitude, describes for us what a vocation is supposed to be in the world. And he tells us that fundamentally, like he is for us, so we have been made as people for God and for others. He says we've got two fundamental functions to which he's asking us to be faithful. The first is salt. And we know that there are three functions of salt. And Jesus meant all three. first function of salt in the ancient world is as a preservative. There were no refrigerators, there were no air conditioners. Everything is as hot as it was outside. In that circumstance, fish and meat could corrupt very quickly, so that they would salt them against what would corrode. First aspect of our vocation to which we're being faithful is help others remain faithful to their end of the covenant to prevent the world from being corrupted. Second function of salt is to add flavor, to add taste, a function that remains today. That we are supposed to show, in a sense, the beauty, the joy, the goodness, the taste of faithfully receiving God's fidelity. The world often thinks that when we are more faithful, we will be stripped of everything, which is why people watch to the tens of thousands of hits, videos of cloistered nuns on a snow day, and to buy the type of joy that children would have, they have still retained. When people go to seminaries to visit young boys, they're not fascinated by how beautiful the chapel is. They're not blown away by the types of men that God continues to call in every generation. They're blown away by the fact that there's a ping pong table or a pool table or a soccer field in the back, and that some of the seminarians are actually okay with their feet. In other words, that there's a vitality, there's a liveliness there. The world thinks that there's not. We have to add real flavor to the world. A little bit of salt on some basic food can make it taste very good. It doesn't need to have all these sort of French ways of hiding our food behind rich sauces and everything else like this. A little bit of salt. God wants us to add flavor. And the third, and pretty much today unknown purpose of salt, except in out-of-the-way villages in Africa and South America, is salt as a fire starter. At Jesus' time, they'd mix salt with dung and then ignite it. And these were charcoal bricks in the ancient world. You couldn't light dung itself. Couldn't light fire, salt itself, but the combination of the two, the salt would ignite, and once it ignited the dung would be a long, slow burn. We Christians are supposed to be fire starters, sprinkling us, even in the midst of what seems to be the detritus of the world, is enough to ignite it and redeem what to everybody else would just seem waste. In a particular way, human waste. We are able to make something good and useful. The Lord wants us to be faithful to this vocation, to be the preservative of the world, to be the flavor of the world, to be the fire igniter of the world. Second image Jesus uses is light. St. Anthony of Lisbon, who died in Padua, is reading his sermons today. It's amazing that you've got a book this big of sermons of somebody who preached in the 1220s. But nevertheless, we do, written down by people who are hanging on his every word as he preached for an hour. He said that the sun has two functions, to give warmth and to give light. That's what we are called to do. The warmth of God's love flowing through us and the light of God's teaching that's pervaded our intellect and then changes the way we speak and changes the way we put that light into action. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, but we're not our own source of light. We reflect His own. Today is the 100th anniversary of Mary's second apparition in Fatima. And at the very end of that apparition, Mary took, Lucy says later in her memoirs, took the radiance, in a sense, that she was reflecting and pointed it all the way to the sun. Lucy, even as a 10-year-old girl, picked up a little bit of the symbolism. She wasn't the cause of the light, but she was radiant in the light of another. But as she turned and pointed upward, the light went in two directions. The light went upward, and the light went horizontal. It was in that apparition that Lucy, with her great impetuosity to ask all the types of questions a kid would ask, asked this woman who had obviously come down from heaven, "Will we go to heaven?" And she said, "Francisco and Jacinta will come soon, but you will wait a little longer," which was only 87 years longer, but nevertheless, in God's eternity, just a little while longer. But what she noticed as the light was going vertical was that there was an image of Francisco and Jacinta there. And as the light was going horizontal, she noticed her own image, that there was this love for God and love for others, this light being reflected toward all axes, that she herself was able to see in Mary, perfect disciple. Likewise, our light is supposed to go in both directions. We're called to be faithful to having been made children of the light. Our light is not meant to be buried. Our salt is not meant to lose its flavor. The way salt loses its flavor is by the dissociation of sodium from chloride or whatever the cation is. For us not to lose our flavor, we have to remain more attached to Christ than anions are to cations. Likewise, for us to be faithful to our vocation to the light, we need to bask in the light of God so that others in seeing us might see a reflection without our even sometimes being aware of it. St. Anthony was one who was salt and light for his own time. Someone who was grateful for the Lord's fidelity and always sought to be grateful in response, even when human things didn't make much sense. He was born across from the cathedral in Lisbon, grew up with a good education, going to the school of the Augustinian friars, canons. Eventually he discovered his vocation, but his parents were too involved in his vocation, so he asked to leave the convent there in Lisbon and go to Coimbra. When he was there, with the great memory God had given him, he became a true expert on sacred scripture. He was already a superlative teacher, passing on with great passion the love of the Lord. He was the fire starter in so many Augustinian canons. And he was the one who helped them to come to understand the light of the Word of God. But then one day, two Franciscans showed up in Coimbra to get the king's permission in order to be able to go on a boat to try to proclaim the gospel to the Muslims in Africa. He was so moved by the story of these two Franciscans who were taking the place of other Franciscans who had just recently been martyred that he wanted to become one with them, and he got permission. So he hopped on the boat. They landed in Morocco, but he got deathly ill. For 3 months, he was basically on the beach, about to die. And he discerned that that was not God's will for him, to give his life for God in that way. Could have been an easy time for him to complain, but he just accepted. Got back on a boat that was supposed to cross over to the Iberian Peninsula, but there was another massive storm on the Mediterranean, and it blew them all the way to Sardinia. There, after he had recovered, he met some Franciscans who were going to be going to the great Franciscan chapter in 1221. He asked if he could accompany them, and he did. There's where he met Francis. Francis didn't take particular note of him, except this Portuguese brother asked for an assignment. They said, "Well, we need somebody to wash pots and pans in Forlì." He says, I'm your friar. And off he went. And for 9 months, as a sacerdo simplex, as a simple priest who didn't even have the faculties to preach, he washed pots and pans. He spent most of his free time in the cave of Forli praying. Wasn't complaining. He himself wasn't hiding. But he knew that if the Lord needed anything else he had given him, the Lord would rip off that bushel basket. And he did 9 months later. There was an ordination between Franciscans and Dominicans. And in the 13th century, the Dominicans had the reputation of being the scholars, the Franciscans the idiots, the simple brothers. So whenever there was a joint ordination, it was expected that the Dominicans would preach. But the Dominicans at that time were likewise caught up with a little bit of pride. And so when the ordaining bishop asked which of the Dominicans had been prepared to preach, they all said that no one had asked them, and none of them had the confidence and the power of the Holy Spirit to preach a braccio off the cuff. So the bishop turned to the Franciscans and said, do you have anybody? And the Franciscans were a little bit embarrassed. And that's when Anthony said, I'm happy to do it. So they said, okay. And in that ordination homily, he preached for an hour in such an extraordinarily eloquent way that everybody, Dominicans, bishop, fellow Franciscans, were all amazed at the extraordinary gift that was developing in a cave and in a kitchen. And the local Franciscan superior sent a letter to Francis saying, St. Anthony's got a real gift. And in a letter that we still have preserved there at the Basilica of San Francesco in Assisi, we see Francis's letter to Anthony, giving him full faculties to go wherever he wanted to preach. And he preached for the last 9 years of his life, going to France and going throughout Italy, trying to bring people back to fidelity to the Lord who has always been faithful to them. He preached in city squares for the most part because churches were too small. And he helped them not only to convert, but to seek first God's kingdom. He himself reminded them of their vocation to be salt, and a vocation to be people for others, passing on the Lord's own light. I love in a particular way a couple stories of St. Anthony. First is about the power of preaching with St. Anthony. St. Anthony had such an extraordinary reverence for the Word of God that when people weren't paying attention to the Word of God, it got him filled with righteous indignation. And he wasn't a particularly patient person when this happened. So one day he was preaching in Limoges, France, and the people were just sort of going from one thing to another when the Word of God was being proclaimed. So he just said, listen, if you're not going to listen to me, I will go preach to the fish. This is multiply attested. He went down to the river and he started to say, O fish and all water creatures, hear the Word of God. And the people who had followed this nutcase, or so they thought, were all spying on him, and they started to notice that all the fish in the river were coming on up and starting to jump. He started to tell the story of Jonah and the whale. He started to tell the story of how Jesus sent out fishermen, and the fish kept jumping totally out of the water. The place where I had the privilege to be pastor for 7 years in New Bedford, the most beautiful church in New England, over the column on which the original pulpit stood, there were rondi all throughout the church with various aspects of the life of St. Anthony, but above the pulpit was the rondo, the round fresco of St. Anthony preaching to the fish to remind everybody that the power that was flowing forth from the mouth of Anthony was not just the fruit of Anthony's learning. It was the Word of God being pronounced, and it still has that power. And we need to pay attention more than the fish of Limoges. And later he repeated the miracle in Rimini. Second extraordinary thing of St. Anthony was about the Holy Eucharist. He lived a beautiful Eucharistic life. He preached about the Eucharist constantly. And once when he was preaching in a public square, an atheist Jew came forward and basically challenged Anthony to prove it. And he laid down the challenge. I'm going to starve a mule for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, we will come into the city square, and if he eats of these oats, we'll take it as if the Eucharist isn't true. You come with the Eucharist, and let's see if he pays homage to the one you claim as his creator. It was a silly little test against God, but Anthony was capable of meeting people where they were at. So he said yes. Neutral bystanders took the mule and kept it for eating for three days. At the same time, Anthony was fasting. At the end of 3 days, the mule was brought in. There were the oats. And Anthony was carrying the Blessed Sacrament and monstrance. He said to the creature, "O creature, you have been made by the Lord. Come and adore your maker." And at that point, the mule passed straight by the oats and got down on all fours before the Blessed Sacrament. The formerly atheistic Jew became a Christian. Everybody else began to realize the extraordinary gift that they had, before whom even creatures fall down in homage. It was a summons for them all to do the same. God is faithful. And the greatest witness of his fidelity is every single day he answers our plea, "Lord, give us this bread always. And give us today our supersubstantial bread." May we respond to this great gift of the Lord's fidelity with our amen, through, with, and in Christ, and adore the Lord Jesus whom we're about to receive, like St. Anthony did, and like the famous mule. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.